name?
All right. So after going through 2 years of crazy storms around now, what would you guys rather have? Insane rain or like 3 feet of snow? Most of it, yeah. I think most of us are kind of like, I'll take the rain. But, oh, I wouldn't mind that instead.
We've got a blizzard of blessing coming in. Look out, folks.
You know, that'd be awesome. Well, until Jesus comes back and we got a fixed planet, we got some stuff to deal with. But crazy times. How many of you guys, you can be honest, raise your hand. How many of you are kind of thankful things might be slowing down for you? Anybody? You're like, no, man, my family's here. I don't look like I'm thankful that they're going home. Yeah, we have all kinds of things that are going on right now. Anybody, you guys still have your Christmas decorations up, right? Some of ours have been up all year. That's my fault, usually. Part of it, anyways. Some of them are really high up. You're like, is it a ladder day today? No, I don't want to die today. So we've got a lot of these things, right? Well, I think it's interesting. Let me ask you this, just a weird question. Do you think heavenly food won't make you fat, or do you think we just won't overeat? Think about it for a while. Guys, of all these things about getting back to normal in the scriptures right now, we're in John chapter 8. Open your Bibles and go there. We're covering the first 11 verses. You're probably very familiar with this story. And again, when I say story, I don't mean made up. It's not a fable. It's the Word of God. This is something there that we can look at and learn from and see. It gives us the character of Jesus. Anybody else happy that we celebrate Jesus? Amen? I don't know, guys. I know it's an old hymn. You know how we're saying, come thou fount of every blessing. Right? Tune my heart to sing thy grace. How many wonderful things are there? And you keep reading like every line going, I want that to be me. I want that to be me. You guys ever feel guilty when you write, when you pick out a Hallmark card or something, right? I don't know about you, but I look at it and I read what a poet has written. And then I'm giving it to my wife saying, hey, whatever that person came up with, that's what I'm thinking about you. You know, and she's like, I know you. I appreciate the effort, but you're no Hallmark man. Now, husbands, if you're a good man, you'll watch Hallmark movies with your wife. If you're like me, you'll complain about them afterwards. Can you believe that? It's the same story, just different actors. But we tease, we joke. There's something about that feels wrong. We sing a hymn, or when we read back the Word of God, sometimes we're doing this. And just like husbands, I'm sure I'm assuming on your heart, when you give that Hallmark card to your wife, what you're saying is, this summarizes it better because I can't even get the words I need to do it. But how much more do all of us, men and women, want to praise God with everything that we can? And I don't mind using someone else's words. How many guys praise God by reading the Word of God, right? And you're like, you're reading that. Read through a psalm like it's you. It's like, God, you know these words weren't mine. You wrote them. That's the greatest thing about it, right? If you're going to plagiarize from somebody, why not steal from God? He got all the test questions correct. If you're going to use somebody's stuff, use his. And so many of those hymns are pulling deeply from Scripture. And I got to say, as I read through the Scripture passage of John 8, 1 through 11, a song kept sounding in my heart, and it was, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The amazing grace of Jesus Christ as he is looking at a sinner in their situation. And how he offered such amazing grace in the midst of this. You're like, why didn't you sing Amazing Grace? Because, talking about this fount of blessing. You guys remember what Jesus just said before John chapter 8. John chapter 7, circa verse 37. Last day of the feast, Jesus steps up and he says something remarkable. He says, come to me all you who are thirsty. Oh, sorry. He does that a lot, doesn't he? Come to me all you are. Oh, you can't believe him. I will give you rest. He says, come to me all you who are thirsty. Right? I will give you drink. I will satisfy you. It's this open invitation. Before I get carried away, let's go to point one, shall we? Then I can get carried away. Point number one, Jesus, I will praise your unceasing mercy. Let's get into the Word of God here. John chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 to 5. But Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again. I want you to remember something. Remember, in verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says, on the last day of the feast. So this is the what? The next day, right? And so Jesus, holiday's over. They're done. They're packing up, right? They're putting their festival decorations back in their boxes, right, putting it back in the garage for next time. No, is it, you guys know it's the Festival of Tabernacles. So they were probably deconstructing their booths. They were getting ready to walk in caravan back to their homes. So Jesus, on that last night, goes up to the Mount of Olives. Don't know if he had his own booth or not. Could have been staying at a friend's house, but he's probably staying out somewhere there. Well, he comes back the next day early in the morning. And where does he go? But he goes back to the temple and he begins to teach again. You see, for Jesus, the festival is not yet over. Amen? Who's the festival about? It's Jesus. Who are we going to celebrate this? According to the scripture, we'll celebrate this in the kingdom. With who? With Jesus. Amen? Oh, Jeff, are you looking forward to building a good, nice booth and tabernacle celebrating with Jesus? Yeah, that's right. The carpenter right there. He's like, no more splinters, amen? I don't know about that one, but we're hoping. So Jesus goes up and he comes back. It says in the early in the morning he came into the temple. And here's the interesting thing. Because there's lots of people that would have been packing up and going home. And it says all the people were coming to him. Figurative language, but a lot of people were sticking around. And they want to hear what this guy has to say. Remember, the crowds were divided, right? Kind of like today. You had some people who were like, this guy's the real deal. And then the other group is like, nah, let's get rid of him. Remember what happened? The Pharisees, right, and the scribes, they were upset. This guy, they couldn't get him to trip up. They said, forget it. Go get the officers. They got their guard and said, go arrest that man. How did that work out, by the way? After he's done, they're going up to him going, Dennis, what the heck were you doing? You just stared and listened. And they said, we have never heard any man speak this way. Could you imagine being a cop and being told, arrest that guy, and you're just staring there going, what? You know, and they couldn't. They said, obviously we know again, God said it was not his time. Jesus, so many times in Scripture, was about to be arrested, harmed, and it says it was not his time. How many of y'all know Jesus knowingly and willingly went to his own death on the cross? Amen. He chose his time. The Father chose his time. But what amazes me is just how spellbound these men were. May we be spellbound by the words of Christ. I hope in a similar way. But last time they tried this, didn't work so well. So now, the scribes and Pharisees, they're not going to send their big burly guards after him. Not their officers, not men with clubs and swords. It says, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act. Now, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Man, they do a good thing here. They say, what do you say? Anybody agree that when we have an opinion on something, it's always a good idea to stop and say, Jesus, what do you say about this? Amen. Now, these guys were sarcastic. That word teacher probably was rabbi. You might say, well, it translates as teacher. You know what rabbi literally means? It's not just my teacher. It means my great one. Rav, to be great. Ravi, my great one. Anybody else feel that might have been kind of like a lie coming off of their lips? And then they bring this woman caught in adultery and try to put him in this horrible situation, right? You see, nobody really understood except by the Spirit of God, of who Jesus, this man, was. Some people enough cared that they stuck around even when it was time to pack up and go home and says, we need to hear this man again. You see, guys, we don't have many holidays that are similar to this. Western holidays, we kind of celebrate for a day, right? We've got a day. We got Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day, New Year's Day, right? And that's it. Then we go back to work. We got this little stretch, right, between Christmas and New Year's. We kind of consider like a time to kind of chill and do stuff together, right? And we'll party. How many of you guys kind of consider this period like a 7-8-day holiday streak? Everyone, thank you. That's a little honesty. That's right. It's like it's kind of come together. I know for a lot of families like we did, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law here, they're coming because sometimes Christmas is busy. So we do things throughout the week and then have New Year's. And sometimes families do this, and it's kind of close getting to what these people were doing. They were having like 7 to 8 days of celebration. Anybody want to normalize 7-day holidays? It's not a holidays, they're Halloweeks, right? And so they've been doing this. We don't really understand. Remember, too, I want you to remember when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, what is he doing? Remember, stuff's in the Bible, it's important, and it means a lot. Gosh, it helps to look at the context. Jesus, we talked about it last week, right? Last week was Christmas. We talked about it the week before, which I'm sure you all remember. Jesus was talking about this, and he's quoting Isaiah 55. And I said, remember that Jesus is quoting something. Wait, so Jesus ought to quote Scripture. That's a good thing. Who is Isaiah 55 talking about, though? You guys all know Isaiah 52 at the end and 53. If you've read it, you've talked about the pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. He bore our iniquity, our sins. And in him we are healed, forgiven, made free, cleansed. Who is that we're talking about? Jesus. The scripture that testifies of him. If you were a good Jewish person, you would have read and known that. And as you go into chapter 54 right afterwards, it talks about this suffering servant Messiah who would usher in a time of peace and abundance in Jerusalem. And then in 55, where Jesus is quoting, it is the Lord himself who invites, come. I have returned, I have paid, I have suffered, and I have restored. Come to me. Come. Come buy from me food. Come buy wine. Come. Come all you who are thirsty. Come buy from me without money. It's not going to cost you anything. It cost me everything. I have prepared this for you. Jesus is not just quoting Isaiah. Jesus is fulfilling in part Isaiah, because there will be a day when Jesus comes back, not just like this to the Mount of Olives and walks back down and preaches. Jesus will descend in power on the Mount of Olives. He will come into his court and he will restore Jerusalem and he will invite, come. I'm making all things new. Come. This is powerful. He is doing this prophetically. You see? Jesus has set this up. You know what they also do on the last day when Jesus made that declaration? You see, the priests got into a habit. Now, the festival, by the way, when I say festival of lights, what do you guys think of? Hanukkah, maybe? They call it the festival of lights. You have menorah, you light it. Do you guys know that this is kind of a trick? Because Hanukkah is on a different day than the festival of booths, right? Hanukkah is closer to Christmas, right? It's kind of between Thanksgiving and Christmas, depending on what year and where it falls on the calendar. Do you know what the first Hanukkah was about? I'm not going to get into the story too much, but it says there, guys, because we were under such oppression and we did not have a victory until this time, let us celebrate the festival. That is the festival of booths, because they didn't get to under the oppression of the Seleucids. And so they're celebrating tabernacles late. That was the first Hanukkah. Now, I can't complain if you celebrate one festival late and say, guys, why don't we just have a couple holidays back to back? What do you say, you know? And so they had it in two later on. But it really was the thing. And it was a festival of lights. They would light up the whole Temple Mount with torches made from the garments of priests that had been used in the past. And they would light it up like day. It was called a festival of light and water. Because, remember, they're remembering their time in the wilderness, right? They were wandering 40 years, and they were guided by what? A light. In the night and a cloud by day, God's presence with them, and he provided them water from the rock. And so they would celebrate this by lighting up the temple area, and on the last day, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would gather water. And then he would start a parade with trumpets of other priests around him. People would follow and cheer and celebrate. They would walk back in through the water gate. I think that was intentional. And then he would walk up to the altar at the temple. And here's the thing. All the people would yell to him. They'd say, hey, raise it up. Not like raise the roof, you know, it's a party thing. But he would say, raise it up, because they figured somebody in the past was kind of walking around with it and nobody could see him do the work. Plus, they said one priest one year kind of dropped it, and people think that's why they said. But he would raise it up so all the crowd could see the water, and he would pour it out as a reminder that God provided not just the light, not just the cloud, but the water for them. And Jesus is the one claiming, if you want this water, come to me. Guys, this is not just prophetic. It's prophetic. It's messianic. In fact, I would say it's talking about his deity. come to me, all you who are thirsty. I will give you this. I will satisfy. So just remember what Jesus is doing. It's not simple and it's not plain. He's declaring himself Christ. In fact, he's declaring himself Lord. Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus change between December 25th and 26th? Just asking. No? Okay. Did he change between December 25th and January 1st? No. Then how much more should we just look at it in general to realize that wouldn't we want our heart, since Jesus has not diminished in his glory, his worthiness, his power, his beauty, should not we respond in unceasing praise to the Lord who has not changed at all? I sing like the song says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, and they call for songs of loudest praise." I will not sing anymore, that's fine. I'm just kidding, buddy. It's okay. Let's go to point number two. This is carrying along with the song, but Jesus, interpose your precious blood. Anybody use the word interpose anymore?
Well, there was quite a conundrum down there. I interposed myself to help.
We don't talk like that anymore. But to interpose means to insert yourself, to impose, right? But you're getting in between two other parties. Jesus interposed his precious blood. What did Jesus interpose his precious blood for you? How did he do it? It was between you and what? There's a lot of things it can be, and I think it is. You tell me. I'm going to start pointing fingers and calling names. He imposed his precious blood between me and, ooh, there you go, my sins. You guys ever have that bad knife in the kitchen? You try to cut through something, no matter what, it's like that piece of chicken or something, it won't let go. When Jesus interposes his precious blood between us and our sins, does it sever it? That penalty from that sin, when I am forgiven by Christ, can that sin reattach? Does that harm me? When I'm forgiven by God, when the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus interposed his precious blood. And here is an example of it in Scripture. Verse 6, they were saying this to test him, right? You see, they understood that, okay, Jesus, we got you. We're going to put someone that we say, we've got all these witnesses. She was caught in the act of adultery. Some people guess, maybe they set it up to catch her, entrapment. Maybe it was just coincidence. They had already found her caught in adultery. She was locked up and ready. And they're like, go get her out of the jail. We're gonna trap this Jesus. And so they brought this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. A lot of people mention, where's the guy, right? He should be there too. Either way, the point is they bring her, throw her at his feet and say, okay, what are you going to do now? You see, if Jesus says, well, the law of Moses says stoner, I guess you got a stoner. How is that going to make it? Do you think that's the best thing in the world, best idea? I'm not saying the law of Moses was bad. It's a crime. And they say, guys, this bears the death penalty. So they're trying to get Jesus to go on one side or the other. They say, if Jesus says kill her, he loses the crowd. If he says spare her, he loses the law, the word, the authority. You're nothing. Look at that. Because remember, he's the guy who eats with sinners and tax collectors, right? Look at him. He's just being easy again. Let her off. The irony is they're treating Jesus like a man, but Jesus is the Lord of the law. Amen? Who can show mercy? How about God? The Lord. He's the only one who has the authority to show that kind of mercy. I love how they don't really understand what they're doing. Remember we talked about it before, like at Christmas? We talked about the wise men and the people who got to come before Jesus, right? The shepherds. Anybody. He was in an open stable as far as we'd understand it. You know, there wasn't anybody with a shirt with security on it, you know, going,
just a minute. Yeah, they've still got a couple people in there. You can't go in.
Right? People would come. The shepherds, it says, when they left, told all. They were sharing it with everybody they could. The Messiah's right over there. People could come. You see, they brought her before Jesus, just like every one of us will be one day. We talked about that on Christmas Eve, too. Remember that song, Good and Gracious King? I don't know if you guys kind of remember those words. It talks about, I come before you, and I'm empty-handed. What can you bring a king who already owns and has everything? Empty-handed, I bring. All I can do, I come with the promise you gave me. We stand before Christ, not with anything to our credit except what He gives us. And the biggest and best thing of that is Himself and His righteousness and His promise. That He considers me righteous for His sake, out of great love, great grace, and great mercy. But later on in chapter 8, He's going to address the issues of those who reject that. You see, they're going to come before Him, not with their fancy duds. They're not going to come before Him with their possessions. They're not going to come before Him with their cars. You see, you either come before Jesus with His mercy in hand, or you come before Jesus with our sin still clinging to us. We have two options. It's like, you know, when you guys remember in California when you had the, like, the smoking sections and stuff were separated, no smoking in restaurants. But before you had a smoking and non-smoking section, right? You got two options. Either with Jesus or without Him, right? Ah, instead of what's in your wallet, how about what's in your heart, right? You got Jesus? Oh. And so Jesus is looking at this. He interposes between our sin. How many of y'all know we got a spiritual enemy that's out to cause problems, right? How many times has the blood of Jesus interposed between us and the attacks the enemy would have done to us? If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed by our enemies. The Lord sought to destroy Israel so that Messiah might not be born. The Lord seeks to destroy His church, and then yet He promises that Satan and his gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Not that the walk's not hard, but they're not going to win. You ever fought somebody looks a lot bigger than you, but you realize all of a sudden they're not so big and tough? Now, it's not because we're so great. It's because we have a great God. Amen? Lord, You are a shield about me. You are my rock in time of need. You guys know on that song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer? Anybody else get confused at that when you were a kid? The only Ebenezer I knew was a jerk. And I don't know why you'd raise it, but Ebenezer, it's Hebrew. It's Eben Ezer. It basically means my stone of help. You guys remember Samuel? He was interceding with God for the people. The people were going to war, and they needed help. So he prayed, he made offerings. God delivered Israel miraculously, and He put this rock to commemorate the victory. This Ebenezer, our stone of help. Not that the rock did anything, but it was a reminder of God, who is our rock, who is our help. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You see, Jesus, He interposed Himself. Interestingly enough, it was the best thing possible, wasn't it? You see, I bet you that lady didn't want to be drugged in front of the courts of the temple. I bet you she didn't want to be thrown in front of a holy man. I bet you she didn't want to be drugged by Pharisees and scribes with rocks to be waiting if this was her execution or not. I bet you she didn't ask for this. But how great is it that somebody brought her to Jesus? Amen? Man, I'm not saying go beat your neighbor up and drag him to church. But I'm saying if they got here, that's not that bad, right? Now, this is not Spanish Inquisition level stuff. Don't go torture people to bring him to Jesus, because that's not showing His love so much, right? I love you so much, I'm going to have to hurt you a lot till you come. That doesn't communicate the love of Christ. But boy, am I glad that God worked good out of this situation. And you know what? It was even good for them. Because those men that were standing around here, right? You see, the tables had turned. Because Jesus does something, and we know. It doesn't say what He wrote in the ground, right? Anybody else got guesses as to what it is? I'm not sure I want to share mine, but a lot of people who are smarter, better learned, there's traditions in the church going back hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, that say that He was writing commandments in the dirt. Maybe. Some people say He was writing scriptures about being merciful in the dirt. We don't know. For all we know, Jesus could have been playing tic-tac-toe. It doesn't much matter, right? What does matter is that no matter what Jesus did, we know the reality of who he is and of what happened. Because of every single one of those men, starting with the old to the younger, what did they do when Jesus said nothing and begins to write into the dirt on the ground? And he looks up and says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And then he goes back to doodling. And then one by one, they turn and walk away. Those who had intended to bring judgment on a woman themselves under condemnation in their own hearts walked off. Let me tell you, who did the right thing? The men who walked off or the woman who stayed? I don't know about you, but if I were drug out there and my accusers brought me, I might be tempted to run away at that point, get lost in the crowd. But what did she do? She stayed there in front of Jesus. Guys, she did the right thing. She stayed there in front of Jesus while everybody else left. Let's just say if. Now remember, Jesus knows hearts and minds, right? So he knows. He can read our thoughts. It says in Scripture that he knows what's in the hearts of men. He knows all things. So he knows what's in there. If he was outlining their sins, could you imagine if Jesus, you know, was doing that and just writing down everything and your heart just sat there like getting another dart every time he wrote something new? You know, some people could have sat there and say, "I don't know how you know that. I'm convicted. That's me. I can't throw that first stone." You see, guys, there is a rabbinical tradition that wasn't recorded in Scripture. It's tradition, so I can't say it's true. But they say that, remember when there was a test of adultery in the Old Testament? That the woman would drink a mixture and she would be almost like harmed or judged if she was she had committed adultery, but her husband would be fine. There is a tradition that says if the husband, though, had also been an adulterer, it wouldn't work. That means if the husband's going to drag his wife before the priest, he better make sure he is not guilty of the same darn thing, too. Otherwise, it was no go. It's like, good luck, both of you. Repent and get right. You see, but these men, they didn't face whatever it was, and they walked out and left. How many of y'all know it's better to get right with God? Better to be maybe ashamed for a moment and then forgiven than to hide our sin for our whole lives? Sometimes it's tough. The little hand says it's time to finish up. Last point, Jesus, bind me and seal me. A plea for salvation and help. John chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. When they heard it, they began to go out, the men, one by one, beginning with the older. And then Jesus, he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, I love that she stayed there. And I love Jesus. He is a God of great grace, but he still is a God of justice. Amen? He still has to take this. You guys know that sin's going to end up somewhere, right? For those who hold on to their own sin and refuse to seek forgiveness from God, that's there. But it's either going to be on me or on Christ. You see, guys, and the last point of how great this is. I think it can be easy for us to forget how great the forgiveness of God is, how important it is. I want to share a conversation I had with somebody, and I'm not going to say who it was, and it was they asked me some great questions. They said, "You know what? I'm trying to understand this." They said, "If someone walked into your church and they were, let's just say, living or acting in a clearly sinful lifestyle or way, would you kick them out? Like right away, just say at the door, 'You can't come here.'" That's a fair question. I know some people who would say, I've had people who've wanted me to screen people at the door and look for certain things and say, "You can't come in." So I'm asking, and they said, would you do that? What do you think my answer was? No. No, I wouldn't. I said, no, I wouldn't. I said, why? And they said, because my hope would be that anybody would come in and by the grace of God, they would hear the word of God, be moved by the Spirit of God, and be changed. Be born again, repented. We all came from somewhere and it wasn't good. Amen? We are going somewhere better in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that we might, by the grace of God, be a witness to people. I don't want to keep people from coming in the door. I want people to hear about Jesus and be saved. I want them to meet Jesus. I want to keep them away. However, when someone else asked me, well, what do you think about X, Y, and Z, certain sins? And I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. Right? How many of y'all say it doesn't matter what Pastor Ryan says, thinks, right? Amen? It doesn't. I can be plenty wrong about a lot of things, and I am probably on a daily basis. There's not a day I don't go by thinking, I think what I did there wasn't a good idea. I don't think that was the best way to handle it. I think my thoughts were wrong. I think how I treated that person was wrong. And there's lots of times I probably don't think that, and I did it anyways and didn't know. What's most important is what God says about it. Amen? Most important is what Jesus says about it. And the Lord of light and life and truth, hope, and everything that's good looks to her and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Wow. If only we could do the same sometimes. Amen? And just say, hey, I'm going to hold back because just like those men, we realize the stone in my hand, I can't throw it. I'm not fit for judgment. Do we have to be discerning at times? Absolutely. You know, I don't let the axe murderer, the guy with the hockey mask and the machete, say, hey, buddy, you need a ride, you know? Remember, in horror movies, the dumb people die, right? Don't do stupid stuff. You don't go out alone. If I'm not back in 5 minutes, come looking for me alone with no light, no weapons. Stupid. I'm not saying be foolish, but we understand as well that it's not mine. I can't say, you know what? I've never sinned like you. And Dennis, I'm here to deliver your judgment. I can't. Nobody can. But we trust the one who is. We want to encourage people to repentance. We want to make people feel not just welcome, we want to introduce people to Jesus. At the same time, we have to still extend love and grace, but Jesus doesn't ignore the sin either, does he? Because in that moment of intimacy and forgiveness, he also says, but you need to stop. Sometimes, how many of you have lost a friend because in love, or as maybe as much as we could have loved him, said, I love you and this is not good. I care about you. You need to stop this. How many people have said, I'll have nothing to do with you. How dare you? Maybe that was on us. Maybe we were harsh or maybe the person didn't want. I don't know. Though that's a heart question and I can't answer that. Only God can. But I would hope looking at all of these things as we wrap up today's message to look at this beautiful picture of Scripture. I would hope that a few things would be done. Let us folks as our families, as families, as individuals, as people of a church, as people of a community. A community that was partially flooded yesterday with people in need in crazy times. That's right. And cars were sinking. Do we not want to carry on the festival just a little bit longer? Can we not be people who praise Jesus with unceasing praise on January 1st and 2nd? I would encourage us to never forget the great grace of Jesus and to continue to celebrate that in our lives and to make it plain as much as we can. I would also encourage you that we look like Jesus on a world that needs, in the same way, truth, but mercy. Grace and accountability. How many of y'all know sometimes those accountability relationships only come after grace relationships, right? See, what a lot of people want us to do is to say, well, I love you and therefore I will love your sin, too, and I'll affirm it for you. I'll make you feel happy. I'll tell you it's good. Is that loving people in Jesus? No. He said, I can love you. I'm not going to agree with what your sin is, no more than I can look at my sin and say, I'm so happy with all my sin. Oh, yuck, right? No, this I don't like that. I don't want it in there. Sometimes I hold on to it, and I shouldn't. I want someone to come and whack me sometimes and say, let it go. Stop it. Put it down. You know that dog that won't let go of the bone? You know? Put it down. But we have to be in a trust relationship, right? Can I talk about your dog? Famous last words. Can I talk about X, Y, and Z in church? Yeah, go ahead. We'll see you afterwards. They got this cute little dog, and that dog is so darn nervous. dog will kind of freak out, growls, barks, does things, not threatening. But you start looking at all the behaviors and you add it up, this little thing, which is about this big, that dog couldn't even have it for dinner, not even a snack. Not that we're thinking that. But, you know, it's just this tiny little bite-sized thing. It is always afraid. Now, how do you think the best way for me to engage in any kind of meaningful relationship with that animal? Because I would like to help get that dog comfortable, right? So she's not doing all the nervous things, not feeling threatened. So do I come up to that dog? I'm not gonna pet you or treat you like a dog. But, you know, am I going to come up and be like, why are you so nervous? Kick, you know, get with it. Stop your nervous habits. Stop the bark. Stop the growling. Or do I have to make the dog feel comfortable, non-threatened, right? And maybe I can't do that. Now, this is a dog we're talking about. It's a lot easier than people. Amen? Oh, man, I had a teacher I worked with says, forget that. I can teach a kid like I taught dogs. She brought a clicker out and taught her whole class to work for M&Ms. And a dog clicker. I tell you what, California State Licensing was not happy about that woman. Because you just trained everybody like a dog in your classroom. You better hope we don't get lawyers calling us. But similar principle. We can introduce ourselves to people, maintain the truth of the Word of God, and still extend grace and love at the same time. You know what? Make people wonder why you can hold the truth but still be loving. Make people wonder why you say, you know what? Well, what about this? Do you think that's sinful? Yeah, and sometimes I do that too, and I hate it when I do, and I don't want you to do it either. We're both wrong. I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm with you. I don't want to do it. Let's stop it. Let's be accountability partners together. Anytime you're stuck, give me a call. I think there's a way to do it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I would hope that out of all this thing here, we could look at the Word of God, and I pray, it's your Word, and I pray you by your Spirit would change us. Would you please change me? Lord God, I'm up here speaking and speaking in a way that I could be heard and understood, but in the same way, I'm speaking to be heard, but you know my heart, and you know that sometimes these words are loftier than me, and they're loftier than my standards, they're loftier than mine. These are my ideals. This is what I want to live up to. Jesus, I hope that we would recognize this in this after-holiday time where you ministered to people in their actual need. You didn't stop being Jesus and the Lord. You didn't stop being a Savior. Even though the festival was over, you didn't put on a Christmas performance. You were just being you every day, whether it was the festival or not. And you forgave. You showed your stand for truth. You didn't compromise on truth, but yet you showed such grace and mercy. We desire to be like you. Would you make us like you? And help us to celebrate you. Like the Psalms say, like the songs we sing say, may we not be offering you Hallmark prayers and Hallmark songs. But songs of spirit and truth from our hearts. Songs of loudest praise. Oh Lord, we need you. We are in a dark and broken world. And you know, the only things that are really fixed is the salvation in our hearts that you have brought about. Would you help us, Lord, to help that fixing? Help us to live it out that it might be seen and perceived. Would you work that miracle through us into others and continue to awaken faith, Father God, into a dark world? I pray for everybody here that you help them to do these things as they are lofty ideals for us. And sometimes it is hard. Sometimes we are depressed. Sometimes, Lord God, we just can't even. I would pray, Jesus, that we might turn around and lean upon you to realize we can do all things through you who gives us strength. Lord, would you receive the glory, all the glory today? We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all of the God, people of God said, amen. Folks, I'd like you to stand if you could for a minute. During our invitation time.